Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Mark Quay. It's a pleasure for me to be here today. I'm filling in for Dr. Carmichael. We've been friends for quite some time, and it's good to come and see you all. He speaks highly of you, and I'm here to check you out to see if what he said was true, and so far it's working out. So, attend to the reading of God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the mystery of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The grass withers and the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Pray with me. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. J. Allen Peterson tells the story of a small boy who was consistently late coming home from school. The youngster just found there were too many interesting things on the journey back, and so every day he was late. One day his parents warned him and said, "Be home on time today, or you're getting bread and water for supper." Well, that night he got home late, in fact, later than ever. His mother met him at the door and said nothing, and at dinner that night, the boy looked at his plate, and there it was, a slice of bread and a glass of water. And he looked over at his father's plate. It was full of good, delicious food. There was fried chicken and mashed potatoes and sawmill gravy and green beans. You know the kind of green beans my granny used to make them this way. They have new potatoes and onions and little bits of bacon in them. You know what I'm talking about? And crisp cornbread, not this spongy yellow cake stuff you get out of a box. The real deal. I don't, come on, if that doesn't give you hungry, you don't have any taste buds. Well, the boy looked at his father and looked at his father's plate, but his father remained silent, and the boy was crushed. And the father waited for the full impact of what was going on to sink in, and then he took the boy's plate, set it in front of him, and took his own plate full of good food and set it in front of the boy and smiled at his son. When the boy grew to be a man, he said, "All my life, I know what God is like by what my father did that night." The father showed his love to his son by taking upon himself what the son deserved, bread and water. But he didn't let it end there, did he? He gave to his son his own meal, his delicious meal, his meal that he deserved because of his hard work that day. That meal he gave to his son. The father substituted the just reward of his own work for the just punishment of his son's disobedience. In the Bible, we have this idea of substitution. Someone taking on the responsibilities, all the obligations, all the consequences of another person and sets that person free. In the Old Testament, the substitute is called the kinsman redeemer. Perhaps the best example of this is found in the book of Ruth, where Boaz, a relative of Ruth's late husband, marries Ruth and sets her free from all of her poverty. The kinsman redeemer was a near relative who, as a covenant representative, would take on the debt that one of his family incurred, which could not otherwise be repaid. He ensured that the orphans and widows amongst his relatives were cared for and protected. If any of his kin were sold into slavery, it was his responsibility to redeem them and set them free. In other words, he bore the consequences of his kinsman's fate so that he or she would not only be free, but prosper. Our sermon text today speaks of this kind of exchange, of this substitution, in fact, the greatest substitution ever. In verse 21, we find this text, "For he," that is God the Father, "made him," that is Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In other words, God the Father sent Jesus Christ, his only Son, fully God and fully man, to be our substitute, our kinsman redeemer. And he did so in order that we could be redeemed and take part in the Father's work of redemption by being messengers of the good news. The good news that because of God the Father's love for us, Christ stood in our place and we are standing in his. The grand exchange. The great reversal of roles in the cosmic drama of creation. Now, many people have asked, okay, why was it necessary that Jesus Christ should die? I mean, couldn't have God just waved his hand and, you know, sin and evil and pain just disappear? Well, God is all-powerful, and so the answer on one level is yes, God could do that, no doubt. But God is also just, and by doing that, he would make a mockery of justice and suffering and grace. God is a God of order, and for the universe to carry out his purpose, this order must be reflected in every part of his creation. Imagine what it would be like, you know, you're standing there and you're holding a rock in your hand and you drop it. Now, sometimes it goes down. Sometimes it goes up. Sometimes it goes sideways. Sometimes it just floats there. Now imagine if that unpredictability were found everywhere in everything. You couldn't have life. There would be no such thing as purpose. There would be only chaos. God designed the universe so that there would be causes and effects, actions and consequences. If I am standing upright on the planet Earth and I drop the rock, it will fall toward the ground. If I do something contrary to God's will, if I sin, there will be consequences. In the first three chapters of Genesis, we read the story of Adam and Eve, who, as our first parents, were our first substitutes. For the fate of humanity rested upon them and their obedience to God. God clearly told them the consequences of disobedience. It would be death, and not only biological death, but sociological death because sin destroys relationships, and spiritual death because sin destroys our relationship with God. So when Adam, acting as our substitute, disobeyed God, he became the opposite of a kinsman redeemer, and he brought death into the world. Death came as a consequence of sin. As the Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, by one man, Adam, sin and death entered into the world, resulting in all of his descendants sinning. And the wages, the just consequences of sin, is death. Biological death, sociological death, spiritual death. We need to be reconciled. We need to be brought back into a right relationship with the Father, who is the source of all life. Yet, we are unable to reconcile ourselves because sin has already spiritually killed us. We are dead because of our sins. As Paul tells us in Ephesians, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. So God the Father sent Jesus Christ, his Son, into the world to die gruesomely, to die in pain and shame in the worst form of execution that was known at that day and age, crucifixion. So why did the Father will the painful, shameful death of his only beloved Son? Because of the law of cause and effect, action and consequence. This demanded death for sin. But we're unable to pay that price because we're already dead. And so, therefore, as Isaiah says in chapter 53, the Father laid on Jesus Christ the sin of us all. Jesus' death was vicarious. That is, it was for us something where he took our place and atoning us and paying for our sins and reconciling us to God. His death was sacrificial, fulfilling the purpose of the atonement taught in the Old Testament where it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So just as the first Adam acted as our substitute, bringing sin and death into the world, Jesus Christ, as what Paul calls the last Adam, died a representative death, a death in our place, to bring righteousness and life. He was a sacrificial victim who put away our sins by undergoing the death penalty that was our due, dying as our substitute, by removing God's wrath, against us for sin. His death was an act of, we have a fancy word in theology, propitiation. But what that means is it reconciles us to God. It wipes away sin and brings us back to right standing. By saving us from slavery to ungodliness and divine retribution for sin, Jesus' death was an act of redemption. It opened the door for our justification, our pardon, our acceptance, our adoption as God's sons and daughters. And this comes by the simple principle that we read in verse 21 of our text. God made Jesus Christ to suffer the consequences of our sins. More, he made him literally sin itself in order that we might become everything that Jesus is, which is summarized in the short phrase, the righteousness of God. This grand exchange is all a part of God's grand design to recapture the universe from Satan. Well, okay, I want to be more accurate. The devil thinks he owns this universe. He's deluded. As we say in the Ozarks, that's where my family is from, the Ozarks of Missouri, he's tetched. Y'all say that in Alabama? He's tetched. Okay. God's showing the evil one just how delusional he is. A portion of the plan that really needs to catch our attention is God's determination to save us from our sins, or as Paul says in our text, to reconcile us to God. First of all, in verse 19, Paul says that this reconciliation means God no longer imputes our sins to us. The word impute means to hold to account, to give a bill that has to be paid, to make a deposit in the bank. He no longer imputes our sin to us. He no longer holds us to account. Instead, he imputes our sins to Christ, making his Son accountable for the consequences of them all. Secondly, in verse 17, we are told that we are new creations. Our old way of living, our old understanding has passed away. We may not experience this newness right away. Certainly I haven't. But, you know, we struggle, but we grow. And one day, on the other side of the grave, we'll fully appreciate what it means to be new creations, to be fully and completely transformed into God's righteousness. Because the Father has laid our sins upon Jesus and has given us Jesus' righteousness, the entirety of the universe takes on a new meaning. We are no longer to live for our selfish, sinful desires. Instead, growing, maturing, slowly developing, understanding, we live for Christ. However, verses 17 through 19 tells us that this recapturing of the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve to make them sons and daughters of God has an additional purpose: the recapture of the entirety of creation itself. Somehow, through Christ's death on the cross to reconcile us to God, all things, not just some things, but all things, are renewed and restored to their proper order and place in the universe. Now, Paul explains this idea in more depth in Romans chapter 8, where he says, creation itself eagerly awaits our full redemption, which is completed at the resurrection. According to Paul, Adam and Eve were substitutes, not only for all of their descendants, but also for the entire universe itself. And as a result, all of creation fell as a consequence of their sins. But when we are completely delivered from all the causes and consequences of sin through the resurrection, not only will we be remade, but the entire cosmic order will be reordered so that there isn't even a taint of sin anywhere in creation. This is an incredible gift of the Father, to be reconciled, to be redeemed, and to have the promise of this: the world itself will be redeemed, so that all that we enjoy about this planet remains purer and more beautiful, while all that causes us pain and suffering will be obliterated. Now, let me give you a couple of word pictures here to help you see what I'm talking about. Imagine being able to roll on the grass in a summer night and not get chiggers. Imagine being able, as I do a lot, to hike through our beautiful Alabama hills and not have to worry about poison ivy. Imagine gardens without weeds, really delicious food without harmful fat, and desserts which actually taste good but won't raise your blood sugar. What an incredible gift. A new relationship with God and a new creation. But it comes with an important catch. We're supposed to share this gift with others. We are supposed to be God's spokesmen and spokeswomen, speakers about the good news. This response, I need you to really listen to me here, because we all have a tendency to sort of think like it all depends upon us, right? That's our default position. We obey God. We serve as His spokesmen and women, not in order to earn His love, not in order to earn His grace, not in order to earn His mercy. Rather, it is a response to the fact that we are already loved, we have already received grace, we already have mercy. And when we do these things that God calls us to do, it is simply our way of saying, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. In our text, Paul tells us that the way we are supposed to respond is by being carriers of the message of reconciliation. He uses three phrases to describe our response. First of all, in verse 18, we read that we are to be ministers of reconciliation. Now, the word here, ministry, in the original text is diakonia, the word we get our word deacon from. Deacons, this is what you're supposed to epitomize. Diakonia means one who serves someone else, carrying out someone else's order, seeing to the needs of others, even as the word originally meant waiting on tables. So as ministers of reconciliation, we represent God, carrying out His orders to share the good news with sinners who need to hear Christ died and rose for them. Secondly, in verse 19, Paul says we are to carry the word of reconciliation. This word in the Greek is logos, what we get our word logic from. Logos doesn't mean vocabulary words like dog, cat, house. Instead, it carries with it this idea of words which are significant. Words that deal with things like doctrine, like teaching, like basic philosophical principles, or narratives which explain the reason and nature of things. To carry the word of reconciliation means to share the gospel hope with others, telling them first of all the bad news. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But then the good news, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And that salvation is by faith, not good works, not keeping impossible commandments, but by faith in Jesus Christ through the grace of God. Finally, in verse 20, Paul says that we are to be ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of reconciliation that He purchased for us by His death on the cross. Now, this word in our text, for ambassador, you know, I used to be a seminary professor, guys, I got to throw these Greek words at you, is presbuo, which is a powerful word, meaning someone who acts as a trusted spokesman for a king. Someone who has tried and tested and proven his loyalty again and again over the course of years. This is what this text is saying. Christ calls us to share the royal message of reconciliation. We are commissioned by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be His diplomats, to bring the message of peace to a world in rebellion. This is a mission of utmost importance. We must be faithful to our commission. If we're honest, we know we're not up to the task. At least not in our own strength. Because Jesus made the grand exchange, we have His righteousness, His power, His love, His forgiveness. And we don't have His righteousness just for our sakes, but we have it in order that we can share it with others. We don't understand it fully, and it's difficult to live into this righteousness. I don't understand this. Maybe a bit here, a bit there. But I trust in the Spirit of God to cause me to grow in understanding. You know, when I first started driving, I learned to drive in North Dakota, which if you think driving here is hard, try learning to drive in winter in North Dakota. I didn't understand very many of the first principles of driving. I mean, I learned and I gained experience, and honestly, I'm not as good as a driver as I should be. And I'm sure the same is true for you. Likewise, we are learning, we are growing, we are maturing by the power of the Holy Spirit in understanding and in living in the righteousness of Christ. And while we're not in ourselves up to the task, by God's grace and the power of the Spirit, we can share the message of reconciliation. We can be the ambassadors of Christ, slowly, haltingly, imperfectly, but growing, maturing, understanding, becoming more and more like Jesus. So practically speaking, what does this mean? I have one attitude that I want you to take away from this. First of all, we have to grow. We grow in righteousness. So there's no more point in castigating ourselves when we make mistakes. I mean, think about it for a minute. When a child first learns to walk and takes a step or two and falls on his face, do we pick him up and spank him and scold him? No, of course not. This is what it means to grow. Okay? Likewise, when we stumble and fall, we're not supposed to beat ourselves up. Christ has already taken that beating. But instead, say, I'm sorry, God, but without your grace, this is the best I can do. Forgive me and give me your grace. No beating yourself, no recriminations, no blaming, just picking ourselves up by the power of the Holy Spirit, given to us as a gift of grace, dusting off our needs and trying again. So even if by God's grace we get it right, we still have a lot of growing to do. You know, there's a long way between that little boy getting up and walking kind of awkwardly over to Grandma across that room. There's a long way from there to being a young serviceman just returned home from Iraq, running into the loving arms of his wife and his kids that he hasn't seen in over a year. We have so much to learn. We have so much maturing to do. We have so much trouble to go through, so much heartache. But God made his one and only Son to actually become our sin, our stinking, disgusting, nauseating, vile sin, so that we might be actually become the beautiful righteousness of God in Christ. Isn't that worth the trouble? Isn't that worth the heartache? Isn't the love of God revealed to us in Christ worth all the growing pains in the world? One day, during family devotions, Martin Luther read the account in Genesis 22 of Abraham offering his son Isaac as on an altar as a sacrifice to God. And his wife, Catherine, said, I do not believe it. God would not have treated his son like that. But Katie, Luther said, he did. Brothers and sisters, God the Father offered his Son as our substitutionary sacrifice, reconciling us to him, taking our sins so that we might take Christ's righteousness. What a wonderful gift. Don't keep it to yourself. Share it with others. Amen.